have to say, I think this right now, we are so glad to see you. And we've been anticipating this trip as well for a long time. Our kids have been anticipating this trip and reliving a lot of memories and relationships. Having said that, I know there's a lot of you who don't know me and Jeannie and our kids because you weren't part of this family at West End 6 years ago. And we've been gone 6 years, and the fact is in 6 years, life happens. And we all just change, and the families change, and the gospel grows, and the kingdom grows, and battles are won and lost in that. And I understand that. So I want to echo what Johnny just said, as much as I can here at the beginning. My goal this week is to simply teach what the Bible teaches, and to do so in a way that's encouraging and challenging to everyone, Christian and non-Christian, those familiar with Scripture and those who are not as familiar with Scripture. So if you have a friend or a family member or an acquaintance that you can invite, I want to encourage you to invite them. I'm going to do everything I can to let God's Word do its work without getting me in the way of that. And doors open and close. I know there's people you've invited before who have never come. I know you have people like that you've worked with or in your family. Invite them again. Because life happens, and sometimes windows crack open that weren't open before. Something happens, and people are now thinking differently, and you don't know that. But they are. And you just keep throwing that invitation out there, and sooner or later, it might be the moment that they're open and where they weren't open before. So I want to encourage you to do that. Young people who are in here, I think at least the junior high and high school age group is in this room this morning. Invite your friends, too. Invite them for those morning sessions we have, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Whether you think they have any interest or not, invite your friends to come to that. It's a great way to introduce them to who Jesus is and the message of the gospel. With that beginning, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's the theme for the week here in our lessons comes from this chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching to people in a woeful spiritual condition. They were rebellious, stubborn, absolutely determined to find some other solution to their problems than to turn to God in God's way. And essentially, this is the charge God gave Jeremiah. Jeremiah, preach. And they're not going to listen to you, but keep preaching anyway. And he preached decades like that, knowing that in the end, the people were going to be punished anyway. But that was his charge. I tell you, folks, as a preacher, that's a difficult charge to take. Preach. They're not going to believe you, but keep preaching year after year. It's just going to get worse and worse, but keep preaching. That was Jeremiah's charge. And so let's read Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23 and 24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. I'd like to focus on our goal of delighting God, living in a way that what we do brings delight to God, brings Him pleasure. That's what they had failed to do. And where they had put their glory was where we all put our glory. When we get our eyes off the Lord, they had put it in their own wisdom, in their own might, in their own wealth. And God said, there's no glory in any of those things. You want to find glory, you glory that you know me and that I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That's where it begins. And so we're going to begin this morning with delighting God in loving kindness. That's the New King James word. Your word may say something different than that. It may say steadfast love. I think the ESV uses that phrase. Unfailing devotion, your translation may say. And those two things get a good idea of what this word is about. Delighting God in our steadfast love, or our unfailing devotion, in our loving kindness. And God is really contrasting that, I think, His own character of loving kindness, that steadfast love that doesn't change, with the behavior of the people. Jump back to verse 12 in this chapter and notice the infidelity and the inconsistency of in relationship that Israel had with him. Verse 12. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the Lord, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it. Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. For they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals which their fathers taught them. So where Israel had been unfaithful to this covenant relationship established by the law of Moses, they had failed that law and departed that law to chase after Baals. God is consistent. And God's love is steadfast. It is unfailing devotion. And that phrase has a very covenant language to it. The kind of language used in covenant relationship made by people. Which is how they made theirs. It's not the sentimental kind of feeling that you get. It's the steadfast, unfailing kind of devotion that sounds very much like Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6. Turn over to Deuteronomy 5 real quickly. I'm going to come back to some of these quotes here in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. And just do a brief review of the covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. The loving kindness of God. We need to delight God in having that kind of character as part of our character. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all who of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain, in the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up on the mountain. And he said, and then he recounts the Ten Commandments. That's the covenant. That's the covenant language. I'm going to go down to verse 29 of this chapter. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments and statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. What the Lord is doing is emphasizing this covenant. I'm making covenant with you because I love you. Here's the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and then at the end, oh, if they would have a heart that would not turn away. What is calling for them is a heart of loving kindness, a heart of unfailing devotion, of steadfast love. That's how the covenant began. Oh, if they would have that kind of heart, then all will be well with them. And I'll know they have that kind of heart if they obey me. I'll know they love me unfailingly if they obey me in the land. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and all his commandments. Go down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So what Jeremiah is calling back to, what the Lord is calling back to in Jeremiah 9 when he says, what the Lord delights in is loving kindness, unfailing devotion, steadfast love. He's calling them all the way back to Mount Sinai when they made their covenant with the Lord. And the Lord said, if you will be true to me, if you have that kind of heart and obey me, I will bless you. And right in the middle of all that obedience language is the greatest commandment of all the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. So he connects these two things together, loving kindness and doing what the Lord says. And that's how you know you love the Lord. That kind of love isn't the sentimental, kind of fuzzy-wuzzy kind of love. We talk about love a lot that way. I'm going to borrow some quotes for C.S. Lewis. He too was talking about Love in his book Mere Christianity. And it's his essays and writings on his thoughts of Christianity. I'm not certain not advocating everything C.S. Lewis says. But he says things in such a unique kind of powerful way. And he says this about love in the as we have as a covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. He says something like this. Being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. There are many things below it, but there are also things above it. You cannot make it the basis of whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it's still a feeling. Now, no feeling can be relied on to last in its full intensity or even to last at all. And in fact, whatever people say, the state called being in love usually does not last. And that's just true, isn't it? Because it's a feeling. And folks, I've never known any feeling to be permanent. Feelings just change. He goes on to this. If the old fairy tale ending, they lived happily ever after, is taken to mean they felt for the next 50 years exactly as they felt the day before they were married, then it says what probably never was nor never would be true and would be highly undesirable if it were. Who could bear to live in that excitement for even 5 years? What would become of your work, your appetite, your sleep, your friendships? Well, he has a point, doesn't he? You can't be in infatuated love forever because your life would fall apart. Because that's not really the substance of things. That's not really what relationship is built on. It's not how relationships last. Well, love, in this second sense, love is distinct from being in love, is not merely a feeling. It is the deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. He's talking about human relationships, but what he says, I think, very well reflects what Jeremiah and Deuteronomy are after. You love the Lord, not because it feels fuzzy all the time, but because you've made a decision. That's why God loves us, not because we make Him feel fuzzy all the time. Because He's made a decision that that's just how it's going to be. And covenant is a commitment to that kind of relationship. And you can't commit to a feeling. You can't promise to always feel something. That's really beyond our control in many ways. But I can promise to make a decision to love somebody, to love the Lord. And what delights God is not a permanent feeling, but something much bigger than that, more profound than that, a choice that endures beyond feelings and is seen in how we behave. Which leads to a really important question then. How do I get there? How do I find that kind of love? If I really want to delight God and give Him what He delights in, how do I do that? We'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 1, rather. Philippians chapter 1. And there's a great teaching on love that answers, I think, a lot of questions and gives us an awful lot of direction in how love works. Philippians chapter 1. Paul begins this with his typical introduction. Then he has this very famous section there, sort of beginning to verse 3, where he expresses his personal affection for that church. When we opened some of our boxes in Tampa, I saw Philippians 1 written on the outside. Some of the phrases. Some of you helped us pack. I think I recognized Debbie's handwriting. And on there was Philippians 1. Some of those phrases in verses 3 and following. And that's a very famous section of this book because Paul is just so expressing his affection for each other, for them. And then in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What does this tell us about love here in verse 9? This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. One thing it shows us is that love is learned. I want your love to abound, but it doesn't abound without guidance. Love grows in two things, he says, in knowledge and then discernment. Love is learned. When I get the right knowledge, love is going to abound. Of course, the inverse of that then is if I get the wrong knowledge, love is going to grow somewhere, but it's going to grow the wrong way. Love needs guidance, or else it veers in all kinds of directions. Love will grow wild. You and I are going to love something. Everybody does. And so love needs direction, or else it's going to grow wild. And we're going to end up loving things we have no business loving. It's happened to me. Maybe you have that experience yourself. It's happened to you. You developed affections for things that a Christian has no business having affection for. And the root of that, according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, is the kind of knowledge I'm getting in here. What am I getting in? Love will abound in knowledge and all discernment. Love is not intuitive. It's not something you and I simply pick up. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Love is taught. It's taught through a message. This is the message you have received, that we should love one another. I'm going to run through these pretty quickly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." All that those verses say in a similar kind of things, I learn love, the love I need to delight God, when I learn the love of God that He demonstrates through Jesus. Love is learned that way. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." I don't find it on my own. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I cannot know the love that delights God without knowing God. I can't know that love. I can know affection and I can know altruism and I can know philanthropy, but I can't know God-delighting love unless I know God. And I know God through knowing who Jesus Christ is. Verse 16 of the same chapter. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And then finally in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." What's that say? I develop love for God only when I learn his love for me. I have to learn that. Love is learned. So if I'm going to delight God, then I have to learn the right kind of love. That kind of steadfast love, unfailing devotion, that kind of loving kindness, that's what delights God. Sentiment is not any evidence that my life is God's kind of love, nor is sincerity, nor are my good intentions. I can mislearn love. And if I mislearn love, then I can love something, I can have something that I think is love, but it's just a caricature. It's a fake. It's not the real thing. I may have told this story years ago. Probably did, but I don't remember. I'm going to tell it again. You probably don't remember it anyway. We were all sitting around several years ago. My little nephew, he was little then, 13 now, I think. He had found a gift for his mom. And it was a ring. And it was one of those big plastic rings. It had a big plastic purple stone on the top of it. Probably about an inch tall, a half inch wide. And a nice bright purple plastic band to wrap around her finger. And he thought it was great. He was, you know, little, 4 or 5 or something. Spent his own money to buy this ring for his mom. And we were all sitting around and he gave that gift to his mom. And the whole family's there. And she opened it. And was very sweet, of course. "Oh, thank you, Will. That is so sweet of you." And I gave him a hug. And all the family was congratulating him on what a sweet kid he was and how thoughtful that was. All with a little bit of a smirk, of course, because we understood it wasn't really valuable at all. And she didn't really like it. But she liked the sentiment behind it. And we all took turns saying things. And finally it came my turn. And in just a moment of reverting to older brother mischievous obnoxiousness, I said, "Will, that really was a sweet gift for your mom. And if she really likes that ring, she's going to wear that to church on Sunday." Which she did, of course. Didn't have a choice at that point. But see, he thought that was really valuable. But it wasn't. It was really cheap. And in fact, it wasn't even just a fake ring. It was a caricature of a fake ring. It was big and gaudy and plastic. And it was his lack of understanding, his immaturity, that made him think, this is great. And it was, on one level, great because his heart was there. But the object was valueless. It was worse than valueless, almost. It was comical. It was embarrassing. If I get the wrong kind of knowledge up here, then the love that I develop can be a caricature love. I think it's genuine, and I think it's valuable, and I think it's the kind of thing God delights in, and I'm going to give that to Him. But it's not. It's worse than false. It's a caricature of what's false. Because love is built on knowledge. And if the knowledge isn't right, then the love that grows within me is not going to be right either. And when I turn to give God what I think is love, I'm giving Him something that's just valueless. And to Him, it's no longer cute. Because I'm not a little 4-year-old child giving Him something. I'm an adult. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be. And what I'm giving to Him is something that is repugnant to Him and foul to Him. And no matter what kind of sincerity I have or intention I have, if it's not built on the knowledge and discernment of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, then it's not the kind of love that He wants, and it doesn't delight Him. To put it simply, if I can learn anything the right way, I can learn it the wrong way. And Satan knows I can learn it the wrong way, and so he's constantly feeding me information and knowledge that's false and fake. So I can learn the wrong thing. I can learn a counterfeit. And he's feeding that to me all the time. And he's won too many times with me, feeding me that kind of information. Love is learned. And so if I want to delight God, I need to be a person that is defined by loving kindness, steadfast love, unfailing devotion. And I do that by learning it, because love is learned. So where do I find that kind of knowledge? What is that knowledge? It's a good thing to grow from where I am now, to correct mistakes. You and I are not stuck spiritually, ever. We can grow because God can teach, but it also means I can teach the wrong kind of things. Turn with me to Amos chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Because this idea is not new to the New Testament. Paul didn't write something new there in Philippians chapter 1 that hadn't been true for God's people always. We know God when He teaches us about Himself. And we know His character when we learn from Him. That's always been the case. And God's people have always failed because they get the wrong knowledge. And we see that happen several times in the prophets. Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bethel and Gilgal were sites of worship, by the way. So he says, come on to where you worship and just sin in the process. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. They loved to worship, all right. But they worshiped on a knowledge that they had accumulated from somewhere else other than the Lord. And so they came to give the Lord what they thought delighted Him, and it didn't. All it did was multiply their sin and multiply their transgressions. How about Hosea chapter 4 and verse 13? We see these. This is a common theme in the prophets. Worship is, and a false knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 13. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. They liked how they worshiped, and they chose their worship locations very carefully. The tops of the hills and under the shade. They liked how they did things, but that service had no real love in it because it wasn't built on the right kind of knowledge. And so what they were offering to Jehovah, the times they worshiped Jehovah, wasn't what delighted Jehovah at all. what's delighted them, but it's not what delighted him. And the reason that happened, if you know any verse in Hosea, you know Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. This is why that happened. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And then in verse 12, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. You see what happened? It was really simple. It's the same thing Satan does to me and to you all the time. Just pull us away from God's knowledge and get us looking for truth somewhere else and guidance somewhere else. And so God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they went and listened to their wood idols. Their staff gave them guidance. Today, what might he say? I gave you my word. What teaches me? Your internet blog teaches you. Your television teaches you. Your college education, textbooks and papers and journals teach you. Your gut instinct teaches you. See how it works the same way? We may not have carved staves and trees, but we certainly have other means that Satan uses to give us information, to give us knowledge that's different than God's knowledge. And if the knowledge is different, and love depends on knowledge, then the love will be different. And I'm no longer what God delights and who God delights. I'm not giving what delights God. I'm giving Him something different. Just like they did then. But knowing God is not just intellectual knowledge. It's not that I need to know more facts about God. That's not it at all. Knowing God doesn't mean I need to go get a PhD in some minutia of Old Testament or New Testament theology or Greek or Hebrew language. That has nothing to do with loving God at all. What has with loving God is getting to know Him, not knowing about Him, not definitions and terminology, knowing Him. One of the things I teach down at the college is human anatomy and physiology. And that's a very content-driven course. There are different kinds of courses you teach in the world. Some are skill-oriented. Some of you maybe take courses in being an electrician. Well, that's very skill-oriented, right? You got to know how to do all that. If you're a nurse, very skill-oriented. You got to know how to poke and plug and torture and all that stuff. People smiling at them. You'll just feel a little bit of pressure, right? They teach that line somewhere. Human anatomy, on the one, it's a bunch of names. You got to learn all kinds of words and what the parts are. That's what you got to learn in human anatomy. And there's a lot of them. There's a lot of parts to learn. And some students do nothing but learn parts. They don't go any deeper than that. They're just learning facts. But there's other students along the way who they're learning the facts, but they're also learning something bigger than that. They're learning how one is connected to another. They're learning the overall view of human biology and how those systems work and how they integrate with each other. And they're looking deeper, and they ask questions that are deeper than that. They don't want to just list a whole bunch of words. They want to know the meaning behind those words. What are they doing, and how does that work? And those are the students who really, obviously, perform the best as well, generally, because they're looking for something bigger than that. When we're learning about God, we're not just learning terms about God or stories about God. We need to know the person who is God. You and I don't have a relationship through Jesus to some sort of abstract list of qualities. We have a relationship to a person. Love abounds in knowledge when I know God. Remember all these verses from 1 John? He first loved us. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's the same idea, perhaps, of Job 42 and verse 5. After going through all of his ordeal, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. It's not just that I know about God because I've heard of Him. No, I see God now. I know Him differently than I used to, than I did before. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. We learn about the cross, and that's where we learn about God. When I really learn the cross, then I really learn the knowledge of God. I see get greater insight into His love. And it's that knowledge then that becomes a guardrail for my own affection. What kind of love and devotion is welling up within me? Knowledge is a guardrail for that. So if I start moving off in some direction I don't belong, the knowledge of the cross, I mean, and not just knowing what happened in one step after another, or getting into debates or arguments on which statement of Jesus came first in chronology, that's not the point at all. The point of the cross is, do I see into that who God is? If I see that, that's the knowledge that's going to grow. And when my love starts going off, it's going to bump against that guardrail. I'm going to, wait a minute. That's not where my affection is. I'm going to be bumped back on track. That's how love works. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. It abounds in knowledge and all discernment. What happens when you know a lot of information about God, but you never know God? John chapter 16 and verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why were the apostles so fiercely persecuted? Because the Jewish leaders thought that's what God wanted. They had that counterfeit plastic purple ring on their hand and thought it was the real thing. That's what happened. And that happened because they never knew God. They knew about Him and they could quote Scripture till the day went gone. And they could tell you every story of the patriarchs and the relationships and the family trees and the promises and the prophecies, but they never knew God. And so I ask myself, and I'll encourage you to ask yourself, do you know God? Do you know about God, or do you know God? And when we see the cross, what do we see? And when we hear Jesus speak on the cross, who do we see speaking? That's the knowledge we need. And that's the knowledge that will allow me to have the love that delights my Father. Because it's a love like His love. So finally, having reminded us that what delights God is loving kindness, unfailing devotion, steadfast love. That love is learned. It's not something we just find on our own or sort of have a gut intuition about. Love is a learned thing. And that learning comes from one source, and that's what God reveals to us. And more than anywhere in the cross. That's where we learn that kind of love. Then the final piece that we'll talk about this morning is how do I know, can I be confident that my love delights the Lord? That's important, isn't it? One thing God does not want from any of us is us living a life where we're always questioning our relationship with Him. That's not the gospel. That's not what the gospel pictures. Christians who are always afraid, always doubtful, unconfident and insecure in our relationship to Him. That's not the gospel. The gospel has words like, along with humility and submission, confidence, joy, entering into His presence with boldness. Know that you have eternal life, John wrote in 1 John. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. It's that kind of confidence that God wants us to have. So let's not leave this study of love thinking, how do I know? I don't want anybody afraid of that, unless I'm rightfully need to be afraid of that because I don't have the right knowledge. How can I be confident that my love delights the Lord? I have that kind of a relationship with Him. How can I confirm it? Turn with me again to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And John puts it very simply here. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. My love for you and your love for each other is confirmed by my obedience to Him. Disobedience is unloving. No matter what my motive is, no matter my intentions of goodwill, no matter the sincerity of my heart, no matter my own feelings of unselfishness, no matter how much gratitude I give you as you give me something, no matter how many commendations I get from someone else looking at me, if it is disobedient, it is unloving, period. No matter what else is going on. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love," you know how this verse ends? "It profits me nothing." Obedience is love. No matter what kind of awkwardness it produces, the strain on a relationship, no matter the kind of bewilderment that comes from somebody watching what I'm doing, or even outright antagonism from those who are watching what I'm doing, no matter what kind of accusations come from outside, or ingratitude or misunderstanding of those receiving my actions, if it is obedient to God, it is loving. And it delights Him. Period. That's just the simple way God has designed it to work. I have a character of love, not when I feel like it, not when you feel that I have a character of love, but when I obey the will of God. See, John wrote to a people flirting with a counterfeit. A great big counterfeit. And it was a great big counterfeit based on false knowledge, because that's where love develops, right? It develops from knowledge. And they had developed an idea that they had a unique knowledge, a special insight that other normal, run-of-the-mill Christians had not yet achieved. That's really what it was. It had a name to it. It was called Gnosticism. The root of that word meant knowledge. G-N-O-S, whatever, ask your Greek friends. That's the beginning of it. It meant knowledge. And that movement was built on the belief that they had a special knowledge. And what does knowledge do if it's wrong? Folks, it grows a wrong kind of love. And the kind of devotion or thoughts that was growing in culture at large, and certainly among Christians, was that that special insight put you on a new level of spirituality where sin just didn't matter as much. What happened to the physical body just didn't matter as much. And those who moved into there didn't need to worry about sin so much. And so John just so bluntly says, look, you want to know you love? You know it very simply, are you obeying God or not? They were falling for a counterfeit. We have the same counterfeit. And it's marketed very well. It looks wise. It looks insightful. It looks liberating. It looks deep. And yet, what it gets down to are passages like John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my word. All of that gets around to the same point. Love is confirmed when I obey God. And that gets us all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6 and the covenant with Moses. Be steadfast to my covenant. Be steadfast to me. Be faithful to me. And how are you going to do that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Obey my statutes and judgments. That's what went wrong. And so in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 to 24, he's calling them back to that steadfast, unfailing love, evident in their obedience. And so the gospel, Jesus teaches the exact same thing. You love me, obey me. That's how love is confirmed. When I know, when I simply read the book, and I do what's in the book. Love is confirmed. The fact is, we live what we love. The giants of servants were so because they loved the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their strength. Moses forsook Egypt. Ruth left her homeland. Abraham traveled to the promised land. Jonathan gave up his sword and reign to David. Hannah prayed for her son. Jeremiah preached and preached and preached. And Mary blessed the Lord when given the enormous, overwhelming task of being mom to Messiah. And they did that, not because they were superhuman, because they simply loved the Lord. And when the Lord gave them a task to do, that's why they were able to do it. And so for you and I, and our commitment to Him, our first piece in understanding what it means to delight the Lord is to delight Him in loving kindness. Thank you very much.